Good morning. Like a lot of y'all, we've got sickness in our family, and we've been trading off on watching our children, but it's good to see y'all here this morning. It's glad to be here this morning with y'all. So let's begin. We'll go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I just pray for your help today as we look into your word and just pray that you would keep me from error and that you would give me words of encouragement and words that might make a difference in my life and at the same time make us look more like your son. And Father, we just thank you for the gift that we have in our salvation and pray that as we reflect on that this morning that we would be just more aware at what we have been given. And it's in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, for about the last year, I've been teaching through a series. Now, you might not have noticed that it was a series. It's really been a series centered around my shortcomings in the Christian walk. And now I found that this series is limitless and could probably go on forever. And the good thing about it is the illustrations are inexhaustible in my life. And so this morning we're going to look again at what I see as a shortcoming in my life that the Lord has pointed out to me. But I first want to begin with a story about a dog. A story about a dog. You know, you're probably wondering, you know, what is a story about a dog going to have to do with the message today? And maybe it'll be clear, maybe it won't, but it's a good story and one that I think you'll find encouraging. Maybe it's even happened to you. Well, the story begins on the eve of Christmas Eve last year when our dog that we have, I see Lois is already wiping her eyes, when our dog Smoke departed this world and we found ourselves looking for another dog. Now, those of y'all that are dog people just know the void that it creates when there's no longer a dog in your house or maybe a dog outside your house. You know, I think it's easy for us to assume, and the story I want to show this morning, is that God is only concerned with the bigger problems in the universe, or maybe the bigger problems in our life. But I want to say that God is concerned with even the little matters in our life. I had an opportunity, this is a side to the dog story, it's a dog story to the side of the dog story, but I was at the Merles maybe a month or two ago, and their dog went missing. And we looked and looked and looked, and Sally was nowhere to be found. And Rick went out and rode the mini bike around, which was interesting to see a 200-plus-pound frame on a little miniature bike this big riding through the yard. But usually Sally will come when she hears the motor coming, and she didn't come. So, you know, what did Tanya do? She gathered the children together that were there, and they prayed for the Lord to bring Sally home. And within about 10 seconds, there was that beast, you know, wagging its tail at the door. You know, is that coincidence? Well, Mr. Ray Bullins taught me years ago, there is no such thing as coincidence. There is no such thing as luck. Well, anyway, our dog departed on the eve of Christmas Eve. And about 7 weeks later, we found a new one on the internet, went and picked him up, brought him home. Now, this is no ordinary dog. We named him Humphrey. It means gentle giant. Now, if you haven't seen him, then you're missing out. And you need to go to either Rachel's Facebook page or mine or my wife's, and you can see the pictures of him. I think we've taken more pictures of this dog than we have of all our kids put together. When we went to see him, this is the honest truth, when he was sitting there, we didn't see him when we walked into the room because there were all these stuffed animals. And, you know, and he was sitting there beside him, and we thought he was just another stuffed animal. He's an old English sheepdog. Looks more like a stuffed animal than a pet. You know, he's the only dog that I've ever owned that could poop in the middle of the floor and you can't get mad at him. He's just so cute. And you just go when you want to hug him. You know, ask Rachel. You know, she said last night, if Humphrey was a man, that she would marry him. Now, I'm hoping that she would marry someone that was better potty trained and not quite as hairy. But he has a great disposition. Well, it's obvious yet Our dog is much more than just a family pet. He's a member of our family, and he knows it. He rides in the car on the seat, and the boys ride on the floor or in the back. You know, it wasn't too many weeks ago, I think it was back in October, I got a phone call from my uncle that he'd seen our beloved Humphrey on McCoy Road, headed across the bridge up towards where Bert and Susan and the Andrews live. You know, it's like your heart just beats out of your chest. And I get on the phone, I call my wife, and she heads in that direction. She starts looking. I come all the way home from work. You know, I'm looking. You know, Rick Merle is riding around looking. We're going around talking to neighbors. You know, have you seen this dog? Of course, we have the pictures on our cell phone so we can show him, you know, from all different angles what he looks like. You know, I'm thinking, he's gone. Gone forever. And all the work that we put into him, the love we put into him, you thought we would have lost a kid. My wife and I rode around for a couple hours, and at one point, I actually saw him. You know, I call it Miracle on McCoy, just because it just kind of flows. Miracle on McCoy, and I'm on McCoy Road, and I see him in the distance, and I go, Humphrey! He looks up, and, you know, you think it's going to be like that movie, like the Disney movie where he bounds, you know, and the hair is flying, and he comes, and he licks you and embraces you. Well, he turned, he went the opposite direction. And I'm just thinking, stupid dog. But you got to love him, you know. He was cute, he was pretty, but and he was gone. So we keep looking. I talk to the owner of the property, and he gives permission for me to drive my truck all through his fields. And we drive, and we drive, and I let my wife out and make her walk, and I drive some more. She walks through the woods. I pick her up on the other side. You know, I'm thinking, this is bad. We haven't told the kids yet. And this is not good. Not good. So, about ready to give up. We come over the hill on a pasture, and there he is, sitting out in the pasture. I'm thinking, oh, we've got him. You know, the Lord's answered our prayers, and he looks up, and he sees us, and he goes the other way. Well, I take my wife, I throw her out of the truck, and then I stomp on the gas and I run to the other end of the field trying to head him off. And I'm thinking, I'll leave her here. I'll go down there. You know, maybe we'll round him up. Well, didn't quite work that way. You know, I mean, I cut him off at the pass. He sees me. He takes off the other way, headed back towards my wife. Well, we're about 600 feet apart between here and the food line with this big white dog in between us. And he freezes. And he looks at me, and he looks at my wife, and I'm thinking, this is not good. This is it. You know, I'll just take a mental picture. This is the last time that I'll see him, probably this side of heaven. And probably, you know, I won't see him in heaven either. But anyway, the one thing that went through my mind in that split second, my life didn't pass before me, but I thought of the story of Balaam and his donkey. And I said, you know, the donkey, and this is a split second, my mind can sometimes think that fast in a crisis. But I said, that donkey could see an angel sent from the Lord. And I said, God, I said, send an angel to get control of his mind. And you know what? He didn't run to my wife. He just turned and he walked 300 feet straight to her and sat down. It was immediate. It wasn't like I had to beg, Lord, oh, Lord, oh, Lord, please, please, please. I just said, Lord, send an angel to get control of his mind. And immediately, after we chased him, you know, back and forth across this field, he turned and he walked to my wife. And we reunited, and all was made up, and all was forgiven, because he's too cute to hold a grudge. Does God care enough about us to bring our dog home, to get control over an animal who's obviously lost his mind? Was it a miracle on McCoy, or was it just a good story? You know, maybe God has plans for Humphrey later on in life. Maybe he'll be one of those dogs that saves us from the burning fire, that wakes us when the robber comes in, or he jumps on him and licks him to death. But I believe that God cares enough for me and for my family and even for Humphrey to answer the simple prayer, God, send an angel to get control of his mind. You know, Matthew, there's the story of the sparrows in Matthew chapter 10. Don't have to turn there yet. It's not our main scripture for today. But it says, are not two sparrows sold for a cent, and yet not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father? But the very hairs of your head are numbered, so do not fear. You are more valuable than many sparrows. If God cares enough to save my dog, how much do you think that He cares for your family, for your friends, for those who are lost, for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior? You know, in a short weeks, we're going to be celebrating what you could say is maybe the beginning of the gospel message. The Emmanuel, God, come to earth to dwell with us in human flesh. You know, it shouldn't be the gifts of the season that excite me. You know, it shouldn't be the lights and the decoration that gets my heart going. It shouldn't be the aroma of the Christmas cookies or the turkey in the oven. But it should be the simple knowledge that God cared enough for me to send His Son to die for my sins. Not just for my sins alone, the Bible says, but this for the sins of all the world, of all time. He was willing to leave the splendors of heaven and literally to endure hell at the cross in my place. And the question I've been asking myself is, if God did this for me, how valuable do I hold that gift of salvation? How valuable is that gift to me? Does my heart reflect the preciousness of His gift? I was listening to a preacher on the radio that was talking about the day that he was saved. And he was saying, you know, I wish that it was possible to go back and to relive that day on a daily basis so I could have that feeling afresh of what it was like to be saved. Dave Cullen spoke last Sunday and talked about his salvation and how after his salvation that, you know, he's walking on cloud nine. He's just, how would you describe it? Speechless. Sharing with everyone. That's hard for Dave Cullen to do. Sharing with those he saw the gospel message of salvation. You know, when I look at that in my own life, am I too busy to appreciate, you know, what God has done for me? I think that there are times that I obviously am, that I don't appreciate the gift of salvation. You know, for those of you who have been married or married, do you remember how it was when you first met your spouse and you went out on a date? Maybe you went to Wendy's or McDonald's. It really didn't matter at that time the quality of the food. It was the person that you were with that you were looking forward to. You would tell them how much they meant to you and how much you loved them, and you would declare your love for them, and they would declare their love for you. You know, it wasn't necessarily the quality of the time. It was the quantity of the time you got to spend with them. My wife lived in Centerville, Virginia, in the northern part of Virginia, and I lived in Richmond. There was about an hour or so that separated us. Is that about right? Not even close. Maybe it used to be. Any spare moment I had, I would head up there, you know, on 95, 90 miles an hour, in a hurry to get back, and a hurry to get back to see her, and then, you know, moping all the way home. There was nothing that could keep us apart. You know, if you haven't been married, maybe you can think about that first car, or maybe that first bike that you had. And when you got it, you always had a desire to want to keep it clean. You wanted to keep it shiny. You wash it, you wax it, you vacuum it. But after a while, it gets kind of old, and you find something else to pour your time and your energy into. You know, I can say that my love for my wife hasn't diminished. It's actually grown in the years that I've known her. But my outward expression doesn't always reflect the love that I may have showed her earlier on in our courtship. You know, if I were to tell her, and I do tell her, that I loved her more today than I ever loved her in the days past, would she believe it? Do my actions show it? Is it evident? You know, is it evident to the Lord that we love Him more today than we did that day that He first revealed Himself to us and we received the gift of salvation? You know, I think there are times, I know there's times in my Christian walk when my love for the Lord wavers. When something, it may be sin that comes between Him and I, and it's not that He loves me less, and it may not be that I love Him any less, but I'd have trouble showing it. Maybe it's because of demands in life or demands at work. My eyes are taken off Christ and maybe placed upon something else. But if you find the love of the Lord diminishing, then here's some things that we can reflect on that might help you. I mentioned sin. I think one of the biggest issues when the love for the Lord falters is when there's sin in our life. But there's other things that cause our love to falter. It's not always about sin. Dr. Jeff preached a message probably several years ago about our love for the Lord. You know, I'm not picking on Dave Cullen, but Dave Cullen's going to be sharing his testimony at the Watch Night service, Lord willing. And he asked about, you know, what version you want to give, you know, PG, PG-13, you know, R, and it goes up from there. But if you made a movie of my life, and if you included my thought life as well, it would be rated well above R. It would be NC-17, and most theaters wouldn't be allowed to show it here in North Carolina. I'd be taken away. I'd be locked up as a menace to society, guilty of unspeakable crimes. You know, Paul was not overstating his position when he said that he was the chief of sinners. He said it's a trustworthy statement deserving full acceptance that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost or chief. You know, I can't consider myself to be any better than Paul. But thankfully for both Paul and for myself, that condition does not end with that statement. It goes on to say, yet for this reason I found mercy, 1 Timothy 1:16, so that in me, as foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate His perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in Him for eternal life. Paul is saying that even the greatest of sinners can be shown mercy and God's love that leads to salvation and eternal life. You know, even though we know our sins are forgiven as far as from the east to the west, I don't think that we should, it's not that we meditate upon our sins, but we don't need to trivialize the debt that was paid for us through the death of Jesus Christ. A song that says, my sin, not in part, but the whole, has been nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Luke, our passage, one of our passages for today, Luke chapter 7. You can turn there. It's a familiar passage about the woman that came to Jesus' feet, washed them with her hair. It's a story about, and Jeff preached on this several years ago, but it's a story about how someone who has a lot to be forgiven and is forgiven loves much. Luke chapter 7, verse 36. Now one of the Pharisees was requesting him to dine with him, and he entered the Pharisee's house and reclined at the table. And there was a woman in the city who was a sinner. And when she learned that he was reclining at the table in the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster vial of perfume. Standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears and kept wiping them with the hair of her head, kissing his feet and anointing them with the perfume. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, he said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would know who and what sort of person this woman who is touching him, that she is a sinner. I always like that when people think something but don't voice it, and the Lord Jesus replies. Jesus answers him, "Simon, I have something to say to you." And he replied, "Say it, teacher." A moneylender had two debtors, one who owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they were unable to repay, he graciously forgave them both. So which of them will love him more? Simon answered and said, "I suppose the one whom he forgave more." And he said to him, "You have judged correctly." Turning to the woman, he said to Simon, "Do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet, but she's wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but she, since the time I came in, has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she anointed my feet with perfume. For this reason I say to you, her sins, which are many, have been forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little, loves little." Why did this woman love Jesus more than Simon? Was it because Simon did not have as many sins in his life as a woman did? No. It's because Simon had just as many sins as the woman did. We all have probably the same number of sins as the woman had, but he refused to acknowledge that he was a sinner and that his sins were many, and therefore he loved little. While the woman that had many sins realized the number of sins that she had and realized that she needed to repent, she needed forgiveness, and she needed salvation. We are all great sinners. Therefore, we can all love greatly. We are all great sinners, and we can love greatly because of that. If you find the love for your Lord fading, reflect on just how much you've been forgiven and what you've been forgiven of. Another passage is Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1 through 5. It's one of my favorite scriptures because it has a before and after picture. What we were like before salvation and what we're like after our salvation. Ephesians does not paint a very pretty picture of who we were without Christ. Let me read it. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." You know, I haven't seen a lot of horror movies, but I know the big thing right now is the zombie culture. You know, if you read through this, it describes a zombie to the T, dead in trespasses and sins, walking according to the Satan, the power of the air, living in the lust of the flesh, indulging the desires of the mind, the desires of the flesh, children of wrath. If there was ever a bunch of zombies, this would describe zombies that walk around on the earth half dead, feeding on one another. And when they've taken the life out of someone else, they drop them off and move on to someone else, throwing them away when they've used up. But it didn't end there. Thank the Lord. It says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ, because by grace you have been saved." Has anyone here ever had the opportunity to administer CPR? One. All right. Jeff has. You know, we're trained in CPR. Have to be. We got a yearly training within our office. And we're all a bunch of guys. And, you know, we kind of find ourselves looking at each other and we say, you know, if you drop on the floor, I'm going to call 911, but there's no way I'm putting my lips on yours to try to bring you back to life. You know, that's just the plain and simple. Now, if my family dropped down, I would do that. I'd probably even do it for Humphrey. But for a complete stranger, you know, especially someone that maybe not be very attractive, maybe person's fat and their face is all broken out, maybe they got this big old beard and they look like a gorilla, you know, like right there in the back. I might just have to let them lie. I'm waiting for the day, buddy. I'd have to call Ruthie. I think in very much the same way the Lord Jesus Christ came to earth amongst a bunch of zombies to administer CPR to us. He came, He walked among us, He lived with us, He healed us, He touched us, and died for us, and He did it in order to bring us out of that zombie state of darkness into the kingdom of His marvelous light. But that's the only time we've heard zombies brought up in the pulpit. We need to remember the pit from that God that has delivered us out of for our love for Him to deepen. We also need to remember the eternal life that He has prepared for us. You know, life is hard. If you haven't figured that out yet, talk to someone that's been here at least, I'd say, as old as Bonnie. Life is hard. You can even go under that. Talk to Ray Bolins. I've been trying to help him this week, and it's just been a cascade of one disaster after the other. So it's like, what will happen today? Hopefully he's not going to drop over in the back row and I have to do CPR on him. But, you know, I talked to Ray. What was it? Just a couple of days ago. He's going to take a simple task, and he's going to replace the element in his oven. He pulls it out. It shorts out. It would have killed the average person, but instead it blows a transformer on the power pole on the line across the street. You know, it could only happen to Ray, right? Well, the next day, you know, Ray calls, and he's trying to get his furnace working. He burns wood like I do, but like me, our time is limited, so our wood supply is very limited. And so he's got to supplement it with gas, and he goes underneath the house, and he's already had a repairman come to look at his furnace, and the repairman told him what's wrong. He does everything he's supposed to do, and he goes to crank it up, and it doesn't work. It doesn't work. You know, that wouldn't be so bad, except, you know, it's nice for your wife and your children to have heat in the home in the wintertime. You know, things can get ornery when your wife is frozen. And no one wants a frigid wife. So what else could happen? Well, I get a text from Ray. They had to celebrate their anniversary. And they drive to Burlington. You know, what a nice thing to do for your wife. And while they're out, the water pump seizes on their car. It shears the pulley off the front. And they're stranded in Burlington. And the mechanic's, you know, thinking, well, at best, we can get you out of here for maybe $500. So he has to call his mom on a date with his wife to come and get him and drive him home. So what happens today? He's waiting for the call from the mechanic to say thumbs up or thumbs down. Life is hard. And that's just 3 days. And often it's day after day after day of that kind of a life. You know, 25 years ago when I was married, and for Ray it was 15 years ago, so he's got 10 more years at least, I never thought I would be in the position that I am today. I never thought that we'd be struggling, you know, to pay for gas, to pay for our health care, to buy milk, 6 gallons of milk, you know, for 3 boys a week. I didn't picture that. I didn't picture that my kids would be in college. You know, I just always thought the Lord was going to return. That was my college plan. Lord's going to return, and I won't have to put them through college. Well, you know, that's going really well. I had thought 25 years ago that my wife and I would be sitting in front of the fireplace, sipping tea in a quiet house, talking about how the children are out on their own, just doing wonderfully. It didn't happen that way. We're a long way from that happening. We're looking at probably another 25 years of the same thing. Life is hard. It's easy to get discouraged. It's easy for our focus to come off the Lord and to come on to ourselves. You know, one day I will lay this body down to rest, or actually the Lord will lay this body down to rest, and I'm going to be in a place far better than with my wife beside the fire. I'm going to be with my Lord and Savior seated beside Him on the throne. It says that in Ephesians chapter 2, you can turn there, verse 6 through 9, that He raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Jesus said that He's gone to prepare a place for us. Not that we're going to be His equal, but as He did with the children one day, I think He'll set us on His knee and He's going to tell us how much we've meant to Him. Lastly, if we want to see the love of the Lord increase, we need to find out and learn more about Him. You know, if you want to love an individual more, doesn't always work, but a lot of times it helps to know the person better. Now, there's things that the family finds out about me and my wife finds out about me that doesn't help them love me easier, but I think it helps their love for me deepen. Now, Christ has no character flaws. He has no personality flaws. He is holy. There is no sin in Him. And so the more that we know about Him, the more and the closer we can love Him and what He has done for us. So how do we find out about what Christ has done for us? Well, the Scriptures are full from beginning to the end of what Christ has done and is doing for each of us on an individual basis. The Gospels are full of how He treated people just like us when He was here, and how He wants us to come to Him, even with the problems that we have with our dogs. Every Sunday, when we come together for worship, and I wasn't here this morning because of the sick kid at home, but every Sunday that we come to worship, we find out, or at least I find out, something new about the Lord that deepens my appreciation for what He's done for me, what He's done for every believer. You know, I'd never leave, or very seldom, if I do leave, it's my fault, without a refreshed view of who Christ is. You know, if you can come to worship and you don't leave with greater love for the Lord, then I question whether or not you slept through it or whether you know the Lord at all. We are told to fix, in Hebrews 12, to fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. And close with this. In about 4 weeks, we'll be celebrating Christmas. During this time, and a lot of people are in a frenzy, whether it's because family's coming over and they're cooking meals, or whether because they're out shopping and trying to get the presents that the kids will play with for 3 or 4 days and then break. You know, to what extreme would you be willing to go to get someone the perfect gift? Anybody see the film from the Walmart in North Carolina? It's almost embarrassing to be associated with North Carolina, but someone took a camera in and filmed, it wasn't even Black Friday. I don't know what they call it when it takes place on Thursday, but now they had the limited number of flat screen TVs and it became a free for all at this Walmart, and people were pushing and shoving and grabbing. You know, I saw some people that interviewed, not at Walmart, but at Best Buy, and they stood out for like 10 hours in the cold just so they could save a few dollars on an electronic device. You know, what would you do to get that perfect gift for an individual this Christmas? Would you be willing to work an extra job? Maybe work every Saturday through the year to get that gift for your wife or friend or family member. You know, would you be willing to wait in those long lines and battle the angry mobs to get that gift for your daughter or your son? Would you be willing to sell something that was of great value to you? Would you be willing to go without Starbucks or eating out for a year? Maybe come off a coffee and just drink the water for that period of time. Would you be willing to cancel the family vacation to get that gift for an individual? But what if the only thing that this individual truly needed was a personal relationship with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Would you be willing to sit down with that person and share your testimony with him this Christmas season? To share the gospel message. That's what I'm asking myself. Does it mean that much to me that I would do that? Or would it be easier for me to take out the credit card and charge his gift and give it to him? Or work the extra hours to avoid the weightier issue? Many years ago, before I was married, I worked with a coworker in construction named Bruce. He was a great guy. He would do anything for you. If I was in a bind, I could call him and he would be there. You know, he was not a believer. He was far from it. He was a deadhead, pot smoking, lived with his girlfriend. He knew I was a Christian. I made certain that he knew that. And he knew where I stood. But in the 3 years I worked with him, and in and out of college during that time, I never once shared my testimony or the gospel message with him. You know, before I left Virginia and moved to North Carolina, I invited him to my parents' house with the intention of talking to him about that. And he came, and we talked about everything but that, and I left. We probably parted ways forever. You know, it's not enough for your unsaved family and friends and co-workers to know that you're a Christian. That's not enough. They need to know why you're a Christian. How you became a Christian. The testimony of your salvation is worth far more than a Black Friday special. And that's what the Lord is teaching me this week. Let's pray. Father, I just pray for courage and strength to talk to family and co-workers and just to share. The salvation that I have in you Father, some of us were been saved all our lives for a long, long time, in many years. And some of us have been saved out of a wretched life. And some of us were saved before life got that bad. But Father, each of us has a testimony that is true and that rings true. Father, I pray that I would look for the opportunities this Christmas and that my heart would truly desire to give the greatest gift that has ever been given me. And Father, I pray that my life would show that it is the greatest gift that has ever been given me. Father, we pray that this Christmas that we would give the gift that satisfies the need of the heart and the soul, the gift of salvation that comes only from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's in His name we pray. Amen.